Good morning and happy Resurrection Sunday. Christ is risen. So great to be worshiping with you this morning. We celebrate the greatest event in the history of the world. An event that happened in a historic space and time, but has continuing effects into the present and into eternity. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says that if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, that the faith of Christians would be futile, would be worthless. He wrote that if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, if he would have stayed dead, then Christians should be the most pitied people on earth. But in this letter to the Corinthians, one of the earlier letters ever written in the New Testament, written only about 20 years after the resurrection, Paul says that Christ indeed has risen from the grave. And he lists all the people that Christ appeared to after the resurrection, in case anybody wanted to fact check that reality. And because Christ is risen from the grave, all things are subjected to him. And our eternity hinges upon our response to his resurrection and ultimately to his lordship. And this morning, I want us to look at the resurrection in the account of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, and look at three responses to the resurrection, because an event of this magnitude requires a reaction. There isn't an indifference to Jesus or the resurrection, which we will see. So this morning, as we reflect on the power of the resurrection, I want you to consider what your response is to the resurrection. So let's recount the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there is a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city, and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee and the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" From this account of the resurrection, we see three different responses from three different groups of people. And the first response to the resurrection is an awe-inspiring joy that leads to worship. We read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb on the third day, carrying spices with them for anointing Jesus' body, as Mark tells us in his gospel account. And when they arrive at the tomb, things are not as they saw just a few days ago, when Joseph of Arimathea buried the unrecognizable body of Christ in the tomb. And they arrive at the tomb, and there's an earthquake, and there's an angel who tells them the great news of the resurrection. The Roman soldiers who are tasked to guard the tomb of Jesus, this polarizing rabbi, They were paralyzed with fear. These soldiers have done a lot of things in their military careers. They've seen a lot in battle, but nothing like this. The women are fearful when they arrive at the tomb, and really, can we blame them? Let's just consider what they've been through the last few days. These women had followed Jesus for a long time. They had seen him do the miraculous, feeding thousands of people with virtually nothing, to hearing about him walking on water. They watched him heal the blind, the lame, and the deaf, and hearing teachings that they had never heard before. When you were following Jesus, you never lost. You were always on the winning side. And then Friday happened. These women saw Jesus be betrayed by one of his closest followers. They saw him give himself over to the Roman soldiers and the chief priests, the very priests who he had outmaneuvered so many times before. They saw Jesus be betrayed by one of his closest friends, Peter, and then they saw Jesus, the most popular man in virtually the world for 3 years, be deserted by all his followers. These women, along with John, then saw Jesus be beaten, mocked, spit on, whipped, flogged, and mutilated to the point of being unrecognizable. Then they saw their Jesus carry his cross and be nailed to it. They heard the cries of agony from the one who never lost to anyone. And these women were a part of a very small group of people who saw their undefeated Savior be placed in a borrowed tomb, dead. Now you can imagine, with going through all of that the past few days, the women would be fearful when Jesus wasn't there, not to mention the heavenly angel sitting on top of the stone. These women had the spices to do what you would do for every other person who had died, but they're greeted by this angel and an empty tomb. And they're told the good news that Christ has indeed risen, and to go tell the disciples the news. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The women's response to the resurrection was understandably one that caused some intense awe and some fear to come over them. Because the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is that it is the most powerful event in history. You can't come into contact with the resurrection of Jesus and not be taken with awe and wonder at it. That someone dead for 3 days, taking on the sin of humanity, unrecognizable from the mutilation and torture, to then after the third day to be risen from the grave, from the dead, is an incredible thing. And that fearful awe that these women had turned into great joy. The same words that the angels used in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, the good news of great joy. These women remembered Jesus' teachings and remembered the words that he said, including promising his death and resurrection. The joy of the resurrection set in for them that Jesus said, or is who he said that he was. And that is the joy that we have today as followers of Jesus, that Jesus is alive. He is who he said he was, and he reigns over all, and that's why we worship him, because he is fully deserving of our worship. So this morning, I want to ask you, is your response to the resurrection, if you're a follower of Jesus, is your response to the resurrection one of awe and wonder? Or have you just kind of become used to it? When you consider the death and resurrection of Jesus, are you consumed with a joy that penetrates every aspect of your life, or is it just another holiday for you? As a follower of Jesus, are you captivated by the resurrection? Are you enthralled with the love of God that he would send his one and only Son to take our sin on the cross and defeat sin and death? The second response to the resurrection is rejection. as these women were joyfully running to tell the disciples the good news of the resurrection, the guards were running in probably a different direction to a different location. Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This is so fascinating to me. I would have loved to be in the meeting room of these chief priests. Can you imagine the startled look on these priests' face to see these hardened Roman military soldiers huffing and puffing with pale faces telling them what just happened? The Roman army at that time was one of the greatest military forces to ever be assembled. I mean, throughout the known world, the Roman army was feared for their brutality and their strength. They were feared because they were the best trained and most disciplined army in the world. Their conquest would have taken them all over the known world, subjecting nations under the fist of the Roman Empire. But these soldiers on this Sunday, who were tasked to guard the tomb, were faced with a force they had never seen. When confronted with the earthquake and with the heavenly angel of God, these hardened soldiers were melted in fear. We read that these soldiers who were tasked with guarding the tomb, that the chief priests had put by the tomb to make sure that Jesus' body wouldn't be removed, they go to the chief priests, who just a few days earlier had falsely accused Jesus and made sure that he was crucified. And they told them the facts of the resurrection. These Roman soldiers told them that Jesus wasn't there anymore. And the chief priest's response was very different from the women. Matthew says that the chief priests assembled and took counsel. They had a meeting to figure out what to do. And then they gave the soldiers a large sum of money to tell an alternative story, to rewrite the events of history. The chief priests were confronted with the facts of the resurrection, and the response was flat out rejection and denial. And they even went so far to say that if the governor, who was Pilate, their commander, would find out about this, that they would pay him off to stay quiet as well. Because back in that day in the Roman law, if you were a soldier tasked to guard a prisoner or have a specific task and you failed to do that, your life was forfeit. You could lose your life. And so not only did the chief priests give them money and say, tell this story, but don't worry, we have extra money in case your boss finds out about it. To deny the facts of the resurrection, the Jewish leaders would pay off the soldiers and Pilate himself because of the rejection to the resurrection. Now, we don't know exactly what the heart was behind their rejection of the resurrection. Did they believe it actually happened and didn't want word to get out? Were they strident in their belief that it was impossible and so his body had to be stolen? Whatever it was, these Jewish leaders were confronted with the truth of the resurrection and they chose to deny it. What about you? Maybe you're here today and you've long resisted believing in Jesus as the Son of God. Maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past and that's tarnished your view of who Jesus is and his love for you. Maybe you think that this all sounds like a fairy tale. Maybe you've researched the scholarship on the historicity of Jesus and the resurrection, of which there is many scholars who claim the historicity of the resurrection, and yet still choose to not believe. Maybe you don't know much about Jesus at all, and maybe this is one of the first times you've been in a church. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I invite you to bend your knee to the risen Christ this morning. Jesus said he was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sin, and he rose from the grave. He is who he said that he was, and he's above all things. So don't reject him this morning. Lower any defenses you have and say yes to the Savior who gave his life for you. Every person on earth, except for Jesus, has sinned against God. And we're under the judgment of God because of our sin and our rebellion. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin that we deserve death for, to save us from an eternity separated from God. But that eternal life is only for those who follow Jesus. And you can do it in the silence of your heart, even as you sit here. It's between you and God. It's a heart posture, confessing your sin and asking Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Maybe you've been running from God recently. Maybe you've been running to relationships or substances or money or status or popularity or fame, and you still feel empty. If that's you, come to Jesus today. Ask him to be the Lord of your life right here and right now. Ask him to forgive your sins because he defeated sin and death forever. And he's the only one who can forgive your sin. And it's only through Christ that you can get to heaven. Confess your sin, say yes to Jesus as the Lord of your life, and make a commitment to follow Jesus. And like Trent said earlier in the announcements, if you've made that decision to follow Jesus today, we'd love to baptize you next week. Scripture talks about baptism as being the next step of obedience after following Jesus. So if that's you today, we'd love to celebrate with you today and next week in that form of baptism. So just find one of the pastors or one of the staff members and just ask them how you can learn more about being baptized. Well, the last response to the resurrection that we read in Matthew's account is professing but doubting. The 11 disciples were told to meet the risen Jesus at the mountain he had told them to go to in Galilee. And it's here where one of the most famous passages of Scripture takes place. It's called the Great Commission. And it's the bedrock of the Christian life and the Christian mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But before this bedrock passage, before the Great Commission, there's two verses that are often overlooked. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The 11 disciples see Jesus, the man that they had followed every day for 3 years. Like the women, they had seen miracles and heard teachings, including Jesus telling them that he would be handed over, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise again. And when these disciples saw Jesus, they appropriately worshiped him, but some doubted. There are some scholars who think that maybe the doubting ones could be in addition to the 11 disciples, but either way, these are people who were following Jesus, had seen his works, knew the facts about Jesus, but when they were confronted with the resurrected Christ, they still doubted. They were professing Jesus' followers, but they couldn't make that leap and give their whole self to the resurrected Christ. So how about you? Have you grown up in church? Maybe you learned all the verses and you sang all the songs, you went to all the services, but when confronted with the reality of the resurrection, you still doubt. Have you said all the right things, but when push comes to shove, you just can't believe in the resurrection and give your entire life to Christ? Or do you profess Jesus, but everything in your life would suggest otherwise? Do you doubt that Jesus truly is the living water for your thirsty soul? Do you run to the things of this world out of fear that Jesus alone won't be enough for you to satisfy you? If that's you this morning, I invite you to take that leap of faith and believe in Christ. Give your whole life to Christ because he's worth it. Maybe you don't understand everything. None of us understand everything about God. But maybe there's things that you're just not sure you can grapple with right now. And if that's you, take to heart the words of the medieval theologian Anselm, who once said, "For I do not seek to understand so that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand. For I believe this also, that unless I believe, I shall not understand." If you're done doing all the religious stuff and just trying harder to be a better person, and you want to experience the true joy of the resurrection and the power that comes with following Jesus, come before him today and choose to follow him. Lay down your burdens and follow him. And again, if you made that decision to follow Jesus, I invite you to consider baptism, to take that next step of obedience. But as we close this Resurrection Sunday, I need to ask all of us here, including myself, where are you today in response to the resurrection? Are you enthralled with awe and joyful wonder at the resurrection? Are you captivated by the power that Jesus is risen from the grave, that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father? Or are you just kind of bored with it? Have you been rejecting Jesus? Have you been running away from him? Have you been doing all the right things but still don't truly believe in the resurrected Christ? Wherever you are today, whatever your response may be to Jesus, the truth is the same for all of us. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has all of it. There's no president, no government, no military, no virus, no economy, no foreign power, no nuclear power, no diagnosis, no disaster, and no power in the universe that has authority over the risen Christ. He holds the keys to all things, and he's coming back one day to usher in the kingdom of heaven for his followers to dwell in all of eternity. Jesus is risen, and he has all authority, and that reality isn't changed by our response. The truth is the truth, and it's up to us. John Adams, before he became a founding father of our country, was a successful lawyer, and he once said these words that I want to leave you with this Resurrection Sunday. He said, "Facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or the dictums of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence." So this Easter Sunday, if maybe you've just been kind of bored with Easter, rekindle that faith with Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to renew your love for Christ. This Easter, if you've been rejecting Jesus, if you've been running away from him, stop running and choose to follow Jesus. And this Easter, put down any empty religious acts and embrace Christ and his grace, because he is risen and he is Lord. Let's pray.